Turn to chapter 18 is our text. The title is The Need for Intercessors. Inside your bulletin, you have a brief outline. And there's a lot of aspects of the first half of this chapter I've talked about in many different ways in previous weeks. So I'm going to really focus more on the latter half of this chapter, but we'll read the whole chapter. So let us hear the word of God as it is given to us in the 18th chapter of Genesis. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh your hearts, and that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." They said, "Do as you have said." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and a good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.'" But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. And he said, "No, but you did laugh." Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them and sent them on the way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and a mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." And the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. If not, I will know." Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, "Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." Then Abraham answered and said, "Indeed, now I, who am but dust and ashes, have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were five less than the 50 righteous, would you destroy all of the city for lack of five?" He said, "If I find there 45, I will not destroy it." And he spoke to him yet again and said, "Suppose there should be 40 found there." So he said, "I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there." So he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there." So he said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. And may the Lord add to us the blessing of hearing as well as receiving his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would give us understanding, comprehension, and application from this passage of Scripture. Lord, may we understand the character and the holiness and the justice as well as the mercy of God more deeply. And so, Lord, guide those who hear the preaching of your word and one who preaches in your name, that you would be glorified and your people would be fed. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, as we witness this pleading of Abraham over the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, we just see a great display of compassion of a believer towards the lost. And we see an example of great intercessory prayer on the part of Abraham for these very wicked cities. And it's important for us as we're looking for a number of chapters on the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah that we do not hold them at an arm's length. A lot of times we casually speak about the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we think long back, this was a city in the land of Canaan, a very wicked land, a very wicked people. And we divorce ourselves from the culture, from the time, and of the sins of the people. And we think, well, this does not apply to me. But the Lord intends for this account to be an example for his people, for all people throughout all time, to look forward to the greater destruction, the greater judgment, and that is the judgment upon the whole earth for the sins of the whole earth. And so it's important for us to deal with this chapter in Genesis. It has relevance today, and many people who like to glorify a particular sin in our culture today will try to dismiss this, and that this was unique to that culture, and God's judgment was unique because of maybe a particular twist of or a small sliver of aspect of the sin of Sodom, and not looking at the big picture here. But to emphasize that the New Testament speaks of Sodom and Gomorrah as an example, I want to bring your attention to the book of Jude. Jude talks about a lot of different episodes in the history of Israel and the history of the Old Testament, but to bring it into light for the New Testament saints, as well as a warning in their present day, as well as the warning of the day of judgment to come. And so Jude, inspired by the Holy Spirit, starts with verse 5 and says, "But I want to remind you." Remember, he's addressing believers. "I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example. You hear that? They're set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. And so the Lord is saying in a very clear way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the destruction, yes, it is a picture of the eternal judgment of God. But this serves as an example to you who do live. And yes, you who are the people of God. It's just not an example to the unbelievers and the reprobates, those who never come to faith, but it is an example for all to take notice of today. But also, as our passage highlights, you know, as the Lord is, you know, speaking to himself, should I not show Abraham what I am going to do? And he talks about Abraham's going to be a great blessing to the nations. Abraham's going to teach his household my truths. And there's many passages that speak of Abraham as the friend of God. And the Lord is saying, Abraham's special. He's a friend. He's my disciple. He's one who worships me. He's one I will bless the world through. Should I not show him what I'm about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah? Now think about it. If the Lord didn't show Abraham, would Abraham be praying? No. Now, we wouldn't have this particular prayer in this dialogue between Abraham and the Lord recorded if Abraham didn't know that the Lord came to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And we'll talk about that judgment in more depth next week. But I want to focus on Abraham. As a believer, and as you know, in the New Testament, it makes clear that the believers, and this is all men and women and children who believe, you are called a priesthood of believers. You're a royal priesthood. And the chief function of a priest is to be the intercessor between sinners and a holy God, to pray on their behalf, in the old economy, to offer sacrifices and go through the temple ceremonies on behalf of the sinners, to teach them the word of God, to try to help the sinner be reconciled with God. And so it's one who stands in the gap. And that's why we have the great high priest, Jesus Christ, who is the only one who can bring true and full reconciliation between a sinner and a righteous God. So I want to look at some aspects of Abraham's prayer and have us understand this is what we are to do today. Now, it's interesting when the cries of the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah come up to the Lord does not give us detail of these sins. Does not give us detail. Many see it as the sin of homosexuality. Now, when we come to chapter 19, we find that the men collectively of that city know that these two strangers have come in, and they discern that they have come to be judges of the city, and they surround Lot's house where they are given hospitality, and they want to commit homosexual rape against these two men, which they don't realize are actual angels. And it is not clear to us whether this homosexuality is a reoccurring sin in Sodom? Or has the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah risen to such a point when that they now want to even commit this terrible, wicked sin, and publicly so, against visitors in their city? Now, Jude does provide the commentary, as I just read, that both Sodom and Gomorrah gave themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange and unnatural flesh. So God makes it clear that this is a great sin. And it's a terrible sin to one who is being sinned against, and a terrible sin for one who commits the sin. So we have to be clear on that. But let's not lose the lesson that we are to gain lessons here in 2017 for our community and even for our nation, which has a lot of Christian influence and teaching in our history. So the sins that abound in our day, I would make the case, are far greater than the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah that never collectively worshiped the true God. They didn't have a Levitical priesthood. They did not have the scriptures read to them. They did not have the preaching of the word. There's a lot of light and truth that they did not have, which our nation has had. And so this makes, when you sin more deliberately against the light, it is a more grievous sin. And so we should take great warning for ourselves. But let's look at this man of God. I want to focus on Abraham. He intercedes for sinners. This is so clear to us. excuse me. Many he did not know. He was not praying for his own welfare, but he was praying for the welfare of others. Look at several features of Abraham's prayer. He recognizes the plight and peril of the lost. He is praying for the city of Sodom. He knows of the guiltiness of Sodom and Gomorrah. But he prays to God, the righteous God, to do right. Now, it is right for God to judge the wicked. It is right for God to visit the iniquity of any and all. In fact, he must visit the iniquity of all. Sin must be dealt with. It must be punished. But he also knows that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. And Abraham knows that there is a believing element within Sodom. He knows his nephew Lot lives there. And so he's pleading with the Lord. He's not saying, don't judge, but remember the righteous. You're not going to destroy the whole city that includes the righteous. And so he's excuse me, in a way, trying to bargain with the Lord in his prayer. And it's the right thing for him to do. And notice that his prayers are continuous. He doesn't just say, well, if there are 50 righteous, would you spare the city for 50 righteous? And he goes at length to give a reason why the Lord should do that, because he is good, and he does do that which is right, and he does remember his people, his righteous people. And the Lord said, I will not destroy it for 50. But Abraham's not satisfied. He keeps going down the number to secure mercy for the whole city. And I believe definitely Abraham understood clearly how wicked people are, and that he can't presume there is even 50 righteous in a city of thousands. But his goal is to obtain mercy for sinners. And so he prays. And he prays. And he prays. And this is our role as Christians, as priests. We are to pray for the lost. We pray not once and see what happens that week, But we pray because we don't see the fruit. We don't see someone coming to faith. We continue to pray, especially those who are close to us. We pray and we pray and we pray. We know the Lord is hearing our prayers. We know the Lord has the power to convert a soul, to give a heart of belief to somebody. But we continue to pray out of mercy, out of compassion, out of love to that person, that they will realize and experience the blessings of God and to have a relationship with the Lord. And so we continue to pray because that is what our soul demands of us. Our spirit is yearning for blessing to be flowing to those who are lost in their sin. You know, it's interesting to think about, you know, as a lot of people decry about the government keeping records of all your phone conversations, all your text messages, of all your emails. You know how many billions and maybe there's a trillion emails that have been produced over the last 20 years or however long emails have been going for. You know, there's a certain capacity of storing that much information. But I don't think all that information compares to the number of prayers that have been made by God's people over all time and are being done every day, continuously throughout the day. And the Lord is hearing each and every one. And the Lord knows who He'll save. But the Lord recorded this event because He uses the prayers. He's not dependent upon the prayers, but He does use the prayers of His people. And we know when people come to faith or come to a point where, especially our covenant children, where they express a profession of faith, we know that's an answer to prayer. We know that is an answer to prayer. And we thank people, well, I've been praying for your family to get over this illness or this crisis. And, oh, well, the Lord's been good. The Lord has brought us forth. Or the Lord sustained us. We still have this issue, but the Lord sustained us. Thank you for your prayers. And the prayers of the saints is not something light. And a lot of times, you know, we recognize, I can't do anything. I'm not sovereign God. I can witness to somebody. I can be bold. I can share a Bible with them. I can bring them to church. But I can't make them believe. But the Lord can. And I leave it in the Lord's hands. The Lord will work it in His way, however way He wants to work it, in His own time. But this is part of our role as intercessors. We continue to pray. We witness. The Lord uses fragile, yes, people who still sin, but His people to be the conveyors of His grace. So even if you just hand a Bible to somebody and not even say anything, you're a conveyor of God's grace by sharing the good news of the gospel. So even though he's seeking mercy from God, Abraham reminds his Savior to do that which is right. Do that which is right. Now it's interesting, with the book of Jonah, you know, as he goes to that city, he wasn't asking for mercy. He wasn't praying for mercy. He didn't want mercy extended to that people. To Israel, yes. He was a prophet to excuse me, northern Israel. But when God did show mercy to Nineveh, you know, Jonah was angry, and he said, I knew it. I knew, you know, back in my country that you are a God of mercy and that you would show mercy. He knew that God would not bring judgment on Nineveh because He is a God of mercy. Doesn't mean Nineveh didn't deserve it. But He knew they would repent because He knew His God. He knew the working of His God. And so this is what Abraham is saying. I know my God. I know you do right. You're not going to number the wicked in the same way as you number the righteous and vice versa. You make a discernment between those two groups of people. You will do what is right. And so take notice of the righteous, Lord. And the Lord does take notice of the righteous. when Elijah was complaining that, you know, he's the only one who has not, you know, worshiped Baal. You know, he's preached and he's taught the people, and the people are so wishy-washy, and so I'm the only one left. And God said, no, there's 7,000. 7,000 in Israel. 7,000 in northern apostate Israel who have not bend the knee to Baal. The Lord always has his people. But another thing, as Abraham is praying, he's confirming the truth that God is the judge of the earth, and that the judgment is coming. He's not surprised by this event. Judgment is coming, and we as Christians know that this world will face the fiery indignation of the Lord at some point, collectively. Not by one nation, then another nation, another nation. There's temporal judgments happen all the time. But there is a day of reckoning when every soul will be standing before God, united with their resurrected bodies if they have already died. And all who have lived on earth will be standing before the judgment throne of God. And they must give an account of all that they have said, of all of what they have thought, and all of what they have done. Everything will be measured in light of God's perfect law of righteousness. And those who are lacking, and those who don't have the blood of Christ to cover them, will be judged for all eternity under the wrath of the Father. We know this truth. We more than just know it. The world recognizes, oh, there's a reckoning. Sometimes they'll acknowledge that. Or God's going to judge me for this sin. Or God will never forgive me for this. There's a consciousness, and a lot of times it's suppressed. It's sought to be denied. But the world has a consciousness of a holy God, and that they are not right with God. But they don't talk about it. In fact, our society, we don't even talk about death. We don't talk about, I'm going to die someday. Kids, this is what I want you to do in preparation. Or I'm trying to prepare you because, you know, today might be my last day. You know, that's discouraging talk. You know, that's negative. You know, that's kind of unpleasant to think of. Well, there's some aspects to that. But it's a reality. You know, we shouldn't think that I'm going to be 100 years old when I die, and I'm just going to sleep, you know, into death. I mean, that would be nice. But there's sudden death that comes. There is a judgment to come. And we know it, and so we have a role to witness to people and to pray to others. Now, it's important. Sometimes we pray for open doors to witness, right? An opportunity for someone to ask questions or to be open to receive the gospel, scriptural truths, to listen and to take heed to it, to think about it, apply it. I mean, no, sometimes people are very adamant. No, don't talk to me about religion or Christ or Christianity or death. And so we pray for those opportunities, but we don't have to pray for opportunity to pray. Prayer is always before you. Prayer is always accessible to you, and no one can deny you prayer. And even if you offer to pray for somebody, somebody says, no, pray for me. Well, I'll pray for you anyway. You know, they can't stop you. They can't stop you. So this is a special ministry we have as believers. We pray for the world we live in. We're seeking for the world to know Christ. And so we pray for the souls of others. So notice that Abraham, knowing his God as he does, can plead for mercy. You know that God does show mercy because Abraham has experienced it. Abraham was a pagan. He was an enemy of God. And yet God called them out, as well as Sarah, as well as Lot. And so realizing and experiencing God's mercy, he can call upon the God of mercy. But he knows he's just, and he will judge Sodom. And so we make intercessory prayer for others. Even those who are not responsible, we pray for their heart to respond. We pray for the Lord to intervene and change that soul from deadness to life. And so, remember, Abraham does not give up in prayer. Okay, he agreed to 50. How about 45? 45 would be great too. What about 40? And you know, he keeps going down. And you might ask the question, why did he stop at 10? Maybe he said, well, I kind of pushed the Lord a lot here. He does kind of apologize as, I am but dust. It's funny. He just kind of just jumps in this negotiation, but as he goes along, he seems to be more and more humbled by it. I think maybe Abraham stops at 10 because he's thinking about Lot, righteous Lot, and I don't know if he's met Lot's wife at this time or not. He assumes that she's a believer at this point. We know that there's at least two single daughters, so that would be four in his household. excuse me. He does have sons-in-laws, plural, so that means at least two, but if you assume three, then that would be three other daughters, and then you would have 10 souls. So, if Lot had five daughters, three of which are married, think of that particular family group. Well, maybe they're all believers. And I'll pray for at least his family to be spared. Maybe they're the only believers. And we know the numbers even less than 10. But now it's interesting to consider that Abraham could have prayed differently. Have you thought about that? To accomplish the same thing? He could have asked the Lord to remove the righteous out of the city, then destroy it. I mean, this is what the Lord did, right? He could have just said, Lord, who are your people. Remove them and then destroy that wicked city. But Abraham's showing compassion to the lost, as you and I should show compassion to the lost, because we are called out from the lost, right? We're called out from unbelief. We're called out of sin. We pray for our former people, the inhabitants of this world. Let us not be so high and mighty and self-righteous when we be well. Atheists, they're a dreadful lot. They're just full of unbelief and this and that and that. Well, some of us came out of atheism. How about drug dealers? They're just abuse themselves. They have no self-respect. And we go, da, 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 da. And if I'm not, a former drug user, I can be very condemning. So we know God condemns all sin. But when we speak of the lost, let's remind each other to be praying for the lost, to be compassionate, to be patient, to be witnessing, and to be winsome, to befriend them, not to be close confidants of us, because that's wrong, but to include them in our Christian circles, whether it be our psalm singing or a church service. We recognize who they are, that they're not within the camp of Israel, but let's expose them to the truths of God and the people of God. I think Abraham is compassionate toward the lost, and he just doesn't want their immediate judgment, although God is just to do that. But he wants opportunity for them to receive grace and saving grace, to come out of the life of iniquity and selfishness. So, but we also have to recognize that the Lord is sovereign, and the Lord does not always spare the righteous from the judgment upon the wicked. That's important. Let's not look at this episode and think, okay, there's going to be a pre-rapture, and the world's going to be destroyed and judged and suffer affliction for a long time, and the righteous are spared from that. If you look at the history of Israel, when war comes, it comes against the nation. When famine comes, it comes upon the nation. The righteous are as hungry, and they can be just as sick as the unrighteous. They can be just as poor. And so Jesus, in his ministry, can't we see that? I mean, he healed so many people. And some people say, oh, is this person blind because he sinned or his parents sinned? I mean, that question, was this man born blind because he sinned? Like, you know, we know we have a sin nature. We're born with a sin nature, but like, what sins are recorded before you're born? And God said, no, it's for the power of God to be shown. And so we worry about the world. We worry about the judgments, a dreadful, dreadful thing, but a needful thing. But we pray for the sparing of others. You know, today is the day of salvation. Christ came the first time as a savior to save sinners, to call sinners to repentance. And so we are still in that dispensation, as you will. Now in Isaiah, excuse me, the Lord is going to remind Israel about Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's going to bring it home. He's going to bring it home close. Notice the first chapter of Isaiah, verse 8. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard. And he's speaking of Israel. As a hut in a garden of cucumbers. As a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, speaking of believers, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. This is why the prophets weren't popular among the people. Yeah. They were instructed by God to say, Israel, you are Sodom. You are Gomorrah because of your sin, of your self-righteousness. And so there's a warning. You're facing the judgment. Your iniquities are going to be weighed in the balance, and God is going to find you lacking. And so this is one of the role of the prophets, warning them. A judgment is coming to Israel. You must repent. And the people foolishly did not repent. And they treated the prophets like dirt. And it was showing their contempt towards God. But God is saying to ancient Israel, you are as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah. And like I said, we know that the world stands now today in condemnation collectively. We don't have to wonder, you know, are we as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah? Yes! And more so. More so. So let's not compare ourselves. I mean, anytime you try to compare your sins with our sins, or your society's sins with some other society's sins, usually you're on top for some reason. Why is that? Because we can't see our own sins rightly. Now, the Lord Jesus provides a parable for us in his ministry about the righteous in the world. And I think we're familiar with this. I'm going to read to you from Matthew 13, verse 24 through 42. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the grain has sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servant of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to him, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest you, while you gather up the tares, you uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was leavened. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. And without a parable, he did not speak to them. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." And he answered and said to them, "He who sows a good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." And so we understand from this and other passages that we are here to the end. God's people. I mean, you specifically won't be here at the last day, but you will go. You're going to show up at the last day. We're going to be here in the end with the lost. Just like in Noah's day, when the rain came, you know, came upon the lost as well as the wicked, but God gave a refuge, a deliverance for the saved. And so we bear witness. I mean, Scripture is very clear in Hebrews 9, verse 26. He then would have had to, speaking of Christ, suffer since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And so this is the good news of those who have faith in Christ. But we testify there's a hope now. And there's a revelation of salvation through the God of Scriptures. And so this is why we share the Scriptures, even with those who don't want to hear it or have shown animosity in the past, that the Lord may soften their heart, that they would change their mind. You know, Hebrews 7:25 says, "Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Now remember, as I've encouraged us to be intercessors, the great intercessor, the greatest intercessor is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the perfect intercessor. When he prays for others, the fruit of that prayer is realized, definitely. There's another passage in 2 Corinthians 5. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in the heart." You, as believers, have the privilege of knowing God and knowing of the terror of the Lord. And so we seek to persuade others. It is the work of the Lord to persuade, but we are the messengers. And so the Lord encourages his people to pray, whether this episode with Abraham or other passages we have throughout the Scriptures, especially the epistles. We pray for those open doors of opportunity to maybe get that Bible study started and to introduce the Scriptures in our neighborhood, for people to come to church and hear the gospel message. Colossians 4:2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, those in ministry, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And so prayer, all ministry is sown with prayer. Prayer breaks the ground, softens the ground for ministry. So we always have prayer for us to minister for others. We pray for that open door. We pray for that opportunity. But maybe sometimes we're just praying, "Lord, send someone to person X, Y, or Z." We can't witness to everybody, right? It doesn't matter if it's my words or someone else's words that share the gospel. We just want the gospel to go forth. And then finally, I think you see with Abraham that he rests in the ways of the Lord. He got it down to 10. He left it there. He'll trust the Lord. The judge of all the earth will do right. He asked the question, will the judge of the earth do right? He knows the answer. Yes, he will do right. His mercy will be shown. He will intervene in whoever's sinners' lives he wants to intervene. And we know today he saves each day. How many people are being saved today? A few? No. Hundreds? No. Thousands? Probably more than that. Many millions of people are being saved right today. You're not seeing it right now. Maybe sometimes you do have the privilege of seeing it, but the Lord does save. But the Lord does use his people and their activities, their prayers, and their supportive ministry. He uses us to engage the sinner, to give hope, to share the reason, the hope that lies within us. As it says in Romans 9, talking about God's election, so then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. And praise be to God. And that, you know, that's kind of frustrating thing. We pray for people. We pray for them to come to faith. Maybe we share the gospel. Maybe they're very close. No, don't bring that up again. What do? You can't cast your pearl before swine, right? But the Lord can change. And the Lord is the author of salvation. And that's the comfort. It's not up to you. It's not up to your persuasion. It's not up to your logic and apologetics. It's not up to your cunning way of refuting every objection they have. It is up to the Lord. And yes, his grace is irresistible. So hope is found in Christ, the great intercessor. And the Lord will use us as ambassadors of Christ to share the fullness of the truth. And as I mentioned, Jonah, the Lord used that hesitant prophet, that angry man of God, to bring forth one of the greatest revivals. Because it was the work of the Lord. It was the Spirit of the Lord. And just like Pentecost, it wasn't Peter's gift. How did Peter see more conversions than Jesus in his ministry? Well, because God sent the Spirit at that time. It wasn't about Peter. It's about the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And so we should take heart in this world. Even with great sin that abounds, a lot of times people don't listen, but the Lord is sovereign, and the Lord has given us a mission field. We're the first responders, and sometimes people don't understand they need help. So we pray for them, that they understand their need for Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in your salvation that is secured to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Lord, even though many times we're frustrated, many times we yearn and yearn for seeing people come to true saving faith. We know, Lord, that you're sovereign, that you will save people. The gates of hell do not prevail. You have all in the book of life will come to faith. It cannot be any other way. And so, Lord, we are thankful for the privilege, the honor, and the sober responsibility to be prayer warriors, not just for your kingdom, but for the lost. And so, Lord, may we not be discouraged. May we not give up praying. Pray without ceasing and give thanks in all things. And so, Lord, give us the grace to think in these ways, to act in faith in these ways, knowing that the Holy Spirit perfects our prayers. And Jesus is the great intercessor who does pray continually for his people, those who are in faith now and those who in the future will come to faith. And we give you all the praise, all the thanksgiving, and all the glory that is due to your name. And we rejoice, Lord, in the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus, in whose name we do pray. Amen.